Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all these truths that we have heard read and that we have been proclaiming in song. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that just reveal so much to us from you. And Lord, we just ask now that as we look at the scriptures again, that you would speak your truth into our hearts, remind us of things that we need to remember, but also teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is, of course, the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is at the heart, the very heart of the gospel. Indeed, resurrection is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. And it is so important that Paul is moved to write in 1 Corinthians 15:17. That if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so in the passage that Yeh's read to us this afternoon, we see the resurrection of Jesus validating the resurrection of believers and eternal life with Christ. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then neither can we be. Or conversely, if there is no resurrection to eternal life for the believer, then it follows that the resurrection of Jesus never happened. It is purely, as many believe it to be, a myth or fantasy. However, we hear Jesus saying to the disciples back in John chapter 14 and verse 19 in the upper room before his arrest. John 14:19, Jesus says to them, "Because I live, you also will live." And our life is dependent on the resurrection. Imagine yourself back at the time that these events are happening. It looks rather like Jesus is defeated at the cross, that death has won. And there is no doubt, as we saw this morning, there is no doubt that Jesus is dead. The religious leaders have made sure of that. For they don't want to risk a living Jesus turning up and claiming that he's been raised to life. They just hadn't bargained for what was about to happen. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up." God raised him. So let's look again this afternoon at the truth of the resurrection. Two things I want us to see here. The first is that God planned it. God planned it. It was always the plan. In verse 21 of our reading, we're given the raw facts, if you like, of the resurrection. "For as by a man comes death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead." We need to get that. "For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." And what men are we talking about here? Well, in verse 22, we read, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Back at the beginning of the Bible, it is Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden that brings on all creation the scourge of sin and death. Okay, so Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent blamed God. Now that's a pretty good place to start when we're thinking about sin, isn't it? And we're still doing it, aren't we? But we shouldn't miss the point here. Through Adam comes death. Through Jesus comes forgiveness and resurrection life. It's quite a simple formula when you look at it. So what does the resurrection mean? Romans 4 verse 25 tells us that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So another verse where we have death and resurrection. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What is justification? Well, if we look at it first of all from the negative standpoint, justification is where God declares the sinner or the person not to be guilty. And from the positive standpoint, he declares them to be righteous. So justification is when God declares us as sinners not to be guilty, that we're not guilty, but also that he declares that we are righteous. How do we do that? Well, Jesus died for our sin. A full and sufficient payment was made for our forgiveness and our justification. It is he that cancels the guilt of our sin. It is he who credits righteousness to us. Someone has suggested this. It would have been unjust to leave Christ in the grave since he had so fully paid for our sin. So God raised him from the dead to vindicate the perfection of Christ's atonement and obedience. The resurrection of Jesus is triumphant because it conquers death. The resurrection of Jesus shows us not only that we have an eternal future, but what kind of eternal future it is. And Paul's explanation in our reading in verses 20 to 23 is that Jesus' resurrection serves as a down payment. The Bible uses the word first fruits, the guarantee of our own future resurrection. Again, going back to that, what Jesus said, because I live, you live. And so Jesus, the first fruits, guaranteeing our own future resurrection. And so Jesus' resurrection appearance provided his followers with more than just physical proof of his bodily resurrection. It also testifies to what awaits all believers in eternity, that is, a glorified, resurrected body. Jesus rose from the dead with a transformed body that would never die again, indeed that could never die again. If we were to read later into this 1 Corinthians 15, which is well worth doing, verse 43 tells us that our bodies, which are perishable now, will be raised imperishable. We know that we have perishable bodies. We get hints of that, don't we? Some of us feel it's quite regular that we get hints of that, that our body is perishing. But we will be raised imperishable, the Bible tells us. Verse 43, no longer will we be subject to disease, to decay, to death. Those things that we have to unfortunately take for granted in our lives. We will be free from every selfish, passionate desire of the flesh and will no longer be subject to its weaknesses and its limitations. And that's the great message, isn't it, that comes out of the resurrection, and we touched on that this morning. How wonderful to know that is. It is newness. It is new life. But let us backtrack a bit. We see Paul in this reading considering what happens if Jesus was not raised from the dead. I don't know whether you've ever considered that. Just thought, well, what happened? What would happen if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? It's a frightening thought, isn't it? Because it brings everything down around our heads, all those things that we believe, that we take so for granted from Scripture. Because if there's no resurrection, then there's no deliverance from sin. and there's no life and there's no heaven. That's basically what this passage tells us. And quite frankly, we're just wasting our time here this afternoon. Because if this is all doesn't exist, then there is no church. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ in relation to his people means deliverance from sin. It means the gift of life. It means a prepared place. And so this afternoon, we're on solid ground. Where is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. So we're on solid ground. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have a home in heaven. And there is something else that comes with the resurrection. And that is not just a prepared home, but power for life now. Let's eavesdrop for a moment on Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:19. I also pray, he says, that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, I want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power. That's what I'm praying that God will give to you. For those of you who believe, because that power for us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Because Jesus rose again, we can know that resurrection power in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And the promise of God to the believer is resurrection power. So that's what Paul means in Philippians 3 verse 10 when he writes that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection power to save. Resurrection power to serve. God planned it. And the second thing I want us to look at is, I believe it. God planned it, I believe it. Let's try something here with 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives a string of consequences, doesn't he? Should it be the case that Jesus never rose from the dead? But let's see those consequences of the resurrection being true. That Jesus did rise from the dead. Let's turn them on their heads. So what are the consequences of the resurrection being true? Well, verse 14, because of the resurrection, our faith is well founded. There is someone whom we can trust absolutely. Verse 15, because of the resurrection, the apostles' testimony is true. They saw Jesus. Verse 17, because of the resurrection, my sins are forgiven. Verse 18, because of the resurrection, those who have died in the faith are now with Christ. Verse 19, our hope in Christ is not just for this life, it is for eternity. This is such liberating news, so it might be something you want to do this week is to go through those verses again and then turn them on their head. Yes, there are terrible circumstances here if Jesus never rose from the dead. But there are great consequences if he did. And we believe that he did. Go back as far as Job in the Old Testament, where he testifies to his experience of God and looks forward to God's plan of redemption. And he says this in Job 19 verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. We heard the musicians playing beforehand, I know that my Redeemer lives. A great declaration, isn't it? Should we really be surprised that the saints of old could look forward in faith to redemption's story, while we have the privilege of looking back? I don't think we should be surprised, because salvation was planned, as we understand, before the very foundation of the world, and therefore the Old Testament points forward to it. I love the way that the saints of old can confidently point forward for us. And in Hebrews 11, we have that great roll call of faith, don't we? What do we read about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 9? By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And here it is: for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so right through the Old Testament, God's people are looking forward. That's just truly amazing. My faith is a living faith. It's not based on speculation. And as we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The resurrection gives us that hope. But what is hope? Well, worldly hope is the desire for something good in the future. Of course, we accept that when we hope something is going to happen, that we understand that there's always the element of uncertainty about it. If not, we wouldn't say we hope, we would say we know. Biblical hope, however, the Christian's hope, is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. And the difference in those two definitions comes in two words: confident expectation. That is the Christian's hope. Remember Job? I know. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. That's the Christian's hope. There is no room for doubt or uncertainty. As we sung at the end of our service this morning, no more we doubt thee. Hebrews 6 verse 11 talks about assurance of hope. It means hope which is confident. Not finger-crossing hope, not touch-wood hope, but certainty in a world where there seems to be so little certainty. So we sung earlier, didn't we? What is our hope in life and death? And what was our response? Christ alone. And then we asked the question, what is our only confidence? The answer, that our souls belong to him. Question, who holds our days within his hand? Another question, what comes apart from his command? Another question, and what will keep us to the end? The answer, the love of Christ, in which we stand. It's a great song, but is it our testimony? We began this afternoon by just reading a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a great chapter. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the inheritance, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see there how Peter describes it as a living hope. What is a living hope? It's a vital, strong, growing certainty. That's living hope. It's a vital, strong, growing certainty. It's living because it is imperishable. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on my circumstances. my living hope is all about the resurrection. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That moment I was born again by the Spirit of God, I possessed this living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. I still sin, but the cross has spoken. I am forgiven. I am a child of God, and I am his forever. I live by faith. The resurrection power is at work in me. I'm one step closer to heaven and eternity with my risen, glorified Savior and King. And in the words of Paul's benediction in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God planned it. I believe it. And so as we come to prayer together, let's sing of that living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.